Alrighty, I have a sermon in my heart called 2020 Vision, and it's just an honor to have Leif and Jennifer Hetland with us, and with really dear friends. Amen. And people we've come to love and appreciate, and really thank you. Nice to have you with us. To say friends of the house sounds trite, but it is that. It's nice to have you. I want to talk about 2020 Vision, and Vision for 2020. Let's leap into the leap year. Let's, you know, change the decade. Let's go somewhere. But I want to read Psalm 65, some various verses of the psalm, because it stood out to me in a couple of ways. Psalm 65 says this: "The whole earth is filled with awe at your wonders. Where morning dawns and evening fades, you call forth songs of joy. You care for the land and you water it. You enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled with water to provide the people with grain, for so you have ordained it. You drench its furrows and level its ridges. You soften it with showers and bless it with crops. You crown the year with your bounty, and your carts overflow with abundance." I love the thought that God crowns a year with bounty. How'd you like the Lord to crown your year with bounty? Sign me up, Lord. I'll take that. So I love the idea of that thing. And Psalm 65 is one of those psalms that David had written. There's only two others before this psalm that David uses this phrase. When David writes the psalm, he writes little lyrical explanations to the people who are going to perform the song. And this one specifically uses two Hebrew words that basically mean this is both a song and a poem. It's a psalm song is probably the best way to say it, or a lyrical poem. That's what. So you can either sing this in worship or you could speak this out. It is meant by David to be something that you think through, that as you, it's not just to be sung, wrote, it's something that you think about. You can quote it. It's designed like that. And the psalm is basically about this great God who's to be praised throughout the whole earth, because he creates everything about the earth, but he creates a seasonal reality on the earth. He creates the four seasons. He creates morning and evening. He creates, the beginning and the ending of a week, the beginning and the ending of a year, the beginning and the ending of a month. And so there's a lot of symbolism in the psalm, and the Hebrews would have understood this, because the morning and the evening sacrifice celebrated the breaking of the day and the ending of the day. The new moon festival celebrated the end of the month. There were seasonal realities that were the seven feasts of Israel. They celebrated the end of seasons. And there was the end of the year, which in their case was the Day of Atonement. So this concept that God had beginnings and endings, that he creates rhythms and seasons for a reason. Because those seasons and the rhythms that God creates into the year is built into the physical and natural universe, is that they create pauses and the stops and rests. He builds margin in. It allows for newness and fresh starts and new hope and clean endings to the old. It aids in perseverance and it inspires new hope. It's the ability to put the year to bed and to prepare for a brand new year in God. This rhythmic approach to life is important because it gives us moments where we're called to this great performance and then to moments where we're called to choice reflection. Times of massive endeavor, and then times of peaceful rest. God has built this rhythmic situation into our life. We work all, and then we sleep at night. It's supposed to be. This is built in. And the juxtaposition of this season as against the next season is important. This moment and the next carries a great emphasis in Scripture. And we all know God never changes. He's always faithful, always kind, always gracious. This is who he is, irrevocably. He cannot disown himself. But the Scripture talks about that there are different graces on different seasons. There is a grace on the new day. And so there's this feeling in Scripture, just hang on to the for a little while longer, because the new day is almost here. And when the new day hits, there's going to be a new opportunity. There's going to be new hope. There's going to be new things. And so Psalm 30 says, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy will come in the morning." It's a great promise. So it says, hang in there. I know you're weeping now. I know it's tough. I know it's not nice, but hang in. Joy is going to come in the morning. Lamentations 3. "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning." Makes you want to hang in for the morning. Like, hey, I like the morning times because God is going to give me joy in the morning and I'm going to get new compassions, new mercies are going to be waiting for me tomorrow morning. Like I went through today, God was faithful and kind, but the pressures of the day are going to be enough for today, Jesus said. And when I wake up tomorrow morning, you know what? There's brand new mercies just waiting for me. There's new joy that God has supplied on the morning. Psalm 42, the Lord will command his loving kindness in daytime. And at night, his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. God is going to give me songs in the night and his loving kindness in the day. Psalm 46. God will help her just at the break of dawn. And that brings me back to Psalm 65 where we started. Because in Psalm 65, this phrase jumped out and bit me in the heart, and I realized that's what we're talking about today. When morning dawns and evening fades, you call forth songs of joy. When one thing is dying and a new thing is starting, when morning is dawning and the evening is fading, we're in the twilight. It's after the dark. That day has been put to bed and a brand new day is about to start. God said right there, right at that intersection, I want songs of joy to come out of your mouth. I've ordained a new day. There is a new opportunity for you to stand up in a freshness and a newness because of the new joy and the new compassions and the new strength and the new loving kindness that I've ordained for this moment. That's why God builds in the seasonal reality. There's a moment and you hang in and then you relax. And then he equips you with newness and you step in. That's why everybody says that's the New Year's resolution. No, it's a natural rhythm of God. We all start a new door, new year with a freshness, with a new hope, with a new perspective. And I felt like today that the Holy Spirit is here with a vengeance, with a very, very clear mandate. He has come to pick off everything that the enemy tried to build into our lives last year. He's come to destroy that, and he's come to launch us into a new year with a very, very particular focus. So I was intrigued with that phrase where it said, when morning dawns and evening fades, that's where God wants songs of joy. As Spurgeon said, when our rising hours are bright with hope and our evening moments are mellow with thanksgiving. I like that. So God has ordained an etiquette when it comes to this ending of one season and the beginning of another one. The ending of a year and the beginning of a new one. Ending of a month, the beginning of a new one. The ending of a day, the start of a new day. There is an etiquette. When this happens, the Bible says God has commanded that there should be songs of joy. As Matthew Henry said, the light of the morning which befriends the business of the day, or the shadows of the evening which befriends the repose of the night. God calls forth songs of joy from the ending of the one time and the beginning of another. That's the time for praise. This is the moment of singing. Just as a watchman waits for the dawn, and as the workman waits for the dusk, there's a moment. So I want to cash in on the rhythms of the year. As 2019 closes and 2020 is arising, it's time for praise and thanksgiving. And so I just want to look back on 2019. As I realized, as we're looking to 2019, I began to ask the Lord, how do I have redemptive vision on 2019? Because in 2019, a lot of beautiful things happened. I saw God's glory. I saw the hand of God. I heard the voice of God. I saw miracles. I mean, we saw some beautiful things in 2019, but I also saw some bad things and some painful things and had some tough patches. And I go, how do I look back on a year and put that year to bed, as it were, just say thank you? How do I cap the year, crown the year with God's bounty? How do I have kingdom eyes to look upon the year? And I felt like the Lord spoke to me about four things that I could do, and I want to submit them to you. And so when I look back on 2019, there are four things. He said, reflect, release, resist, and remember. So learning how to look with a redemptive view on the past year, in this season where God wants songs of joy, I realized that not everything that happened was great. Sometimes, some of the problems of 2019 came because I was personally foolish, because sometimes I was weak or I was disobedient, and as Hebrews says, the sin that can so easily entangle. I was feeling strong, never, and then suddenly you go, what happened? How did I get here? Now, I know in this church, we hardly ever speak about sin because Jesus completely broke its power and we're caught up in Jesus, who is our sacrifice of atonement, and you've been submerged and baptized into him, who is eternally existent as the sacrifice of atonement, and you are found in him, who is the one that God has appointed, the eternal high priest, who constantly makes intercession for you, and you have been in him, who has given up his life and God has completely accepted that sacrifice once and for all so that forever you can be made holy. You are in him. So I know sin is not actually an issue because you're in Christ, but I do want to say that I think a little bit of reflection is a helpful thing when we look back on this year, because I felt like the Lord said, why don't you look back, son, on the year and see those moments where you tripped up. And I want you to sit down and just ask Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, could you give me some wisdom? Because Paul said, when he was talking about the foundations of grace, he said, I do have a message of wisdom for the mature. I'm not trolling for condemnation now. Remember, I don't know if any of you remember the bad old days of legalism where we used to troll for condemnation. Like, you bad people, you know, and you go looking for condemnation. I'm not trolling for condemnation, but I do think a helpful reflection on the year is to say, Holy Spirit, would you help us? Michelle and I went away a little bit at the beginning of December just to wait on the Lord and to see, think about the new year. And one of the things we felt like the Lord asked us, if there was one, I felt like the Lord said, if there's one thing that you could change, son, that you think would have a massive impact on your life, what would it be? And we had the discussion and prayer time around that. And we came up with a thing. We put a little reflection in as we looked at our lives and said, I think there's a wisdom point here. We could do better if we do this. And I think one of the ways if we can do this is we're just going to turn around and look at the year and say, I think there's some wisdom points that the Holy Spirit might want to furnish us with so that we walk free of the hindrances that can so easily captivate us. The second thing we look at the year is some other people have been foolish. Some other people have done some things and they've hurt us in the process. And so some of those people we need to release. We need to forgive. So I don't just reflect on my year, that's looking at my own weaknesses, but I release other people for what they've done. Because I honestly, folks, the worst thing you could do is walk into a brand new year dragging bitternesses and unforgivenesses and all of those things. Why don't you just set them down and walk into a new year free? You don't have to drag old baggage across the finish line. So it's not just a reflection, but it's a release of others. It's a deliberate choice. As I look back over the year, I'm going to forgive those people because even though it was tough, even though what they did hurt me, even though it's cost me something, I'm choosing to release them because that's what Jesus said would be the best thing for me. He said, release, forgive as the Lord forgave you, Paul said. So I'm going to forgive them and I'm going to let God deal with them and I'm going to walk into a new year free. So other people's foolishness will not be a drag behind my legs going into 2020. So I'm going to reflect, and I'm going to release, and the third thing I'm going to do is resist. Because when I look back over 2019, there were moments when the enemy tried his luck. Because that's what Peter said, you have your enemy prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And Jesus said the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy in John 10. And so if your theology does not include the reality that every now and again you have to resist the devil, and if that's not been a personal practice of yours, I'd like to suggest to you that every now and again you're going to have to stand up and resist something. Because that's what the Bible says. Resist him standing firm in the faith, and that's what will happen. It says, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will run screaming from you. There is a moment where resistance is necessary. So when I look back on this past year, there were moments when the enemy stuck up his head, and I go, in the name of Jesus, I will never embrace that. I will never accept. I rebuke and fight that with everything in me. There's a moment for resistance, friends, and it has to happen in our life. So when we're looking back, and I want a redemptive 2019, I reflect, and I release people, and I resist what the enemy did, and I remember what God did. There are moments where I have to remember what God did, and there were many of these. And what is remarkable to me, it's still remarkable to me, how quickly, how easy it is for me to forget the many kindnesses of God, the many moments. Every time he reached out his hand, he touched me. There's fire in his eyes. There's glory in his touch. There's joy in his heart. Everything about him is beautiful. Every time he reached out, every time I heard his voice, every time I saw his power is a treasure to me. And the scripture says that secret things belong to God, but the things that he's revealed, they belong to you and to your children. And so if God did something for you this year, it's the time to remember them. So when I look back on 2019, there are moments of remembrance. And I just go, thank you, God. Because when I start to remember everything the Lord did, what starts to happen is I overflow with joy. And I just say, thank you, Lord. And I turn and look at 2020 with a full heart of faith. God is going to do bigger things than he did last year. Because there are new mercies, there's new joy, there's new opportunities. Now, this is going to be somewhat strange. But I'm going to invite you to do those four things right now. In just a little while, we're going to put on a one song, and we're just going to have some worship music, and I'm going to ask you to just think about these four things, because the truth is that there's some people sitting here who, for you, songs of praise is the most natural thing to do, because it's the year you've had. It's been a great year. Everything's been blessed. Doors have flung open. Friendships have connected. Finances have come in. Promotions have happened. You're just like, praise, absolutely. Why haven't we praised some more? And for some of you sitting in here, this year has been the year that you don't ever want to repeat. And for you, the praise is going to be a sacrifice of praise. It's going to cost you almost everything you have. And I don't mind which it is. I don't mind if your praise wells overflowing from a heart, or if you standing there making a choice to bring a sacrifice of praise. But the scripture says that when evening ends and morning dawns, that's the moment for songs of joy. And so Hebrews 13:5 says, therefore, let us continually offer up to God the sacrifice of praise. Literally the calves of our lips, the calves that we would drag to be the sacrifice, let's bring those sacrifices of praise continually, not dependent on my current circumstances, not dependent on my current mood, not how I'm feeling, but I'm going to bring a sacrifice of praise. And I know that. I know some people in here that's easy, and some people it's going to cost you almost everything you have. And I also know that for some people here, to give thanks is going to just be the easiest thing, because it's the overflow of the stream of your heart. And for some people right now, the only way you're going to give thanks is a choice to obey the scripture, which says, give thanks in all circumstances. And that's in Thessalonians 5. Some of you are going, the only reason I'm giving thanks is in this circumstance. He didn't say give thanks for the circumstance. He said give thanks in all circumstances. And in this circumstance, I'm going to give thanks, not because it's perfect, not because it's even nice, but because the Word of God says I'm going to give thanks, because He's worthy of praise and thanks, and that's what I'm going to do now. Because we want to redeem 2019. So as we look back over 2019, there are four things. In just a little while, we're going to put on the music. I'm going to invite you to sit back. I know it's a weird sermon. I know that they would have killed me in Bible college if I'd have preached the sermon. They would have criticized it uphill and down dale. I don't care. What I care about is that you meet with the Lord right now and you find a redemptive view of God's year for you. This past year has been something in God that He meant for you. So firstly, I wonder if you would just go to the Holy Spirit and reflect and say, Lord, are there any wisdom points that will help me avoid the sin that so easily would entangle me? Number two, and we're not trolling for condemnation. There's no condemnation for you who are in Christ, but there is wisdom from the Holy Spirit. Right? Number two, is there anybody you need to release? You need to forgive? Who do I need to forgive? Because I don't want to drag any baggage into 2020. Number three, what do you need to resist? What is your mortal enemy that you're resisting with all your heart? Number four, what testimonies of God's kindness in this past year do you want to keep as a heritage? So I'm going to ask the guys back there to put on the worship music. I want you to sit back, relax, the words are up there, and just take a minute each and just say, Holy Spirit, would you speak to me about that? Let's bring a redemptive view to 2019. Father, we thank you for a redemptive view of 2019. We thank you, Lord, that there is no condemnation. We carry no sins with us into the future. And we forgive, Lord, everybody else. We carry no regrets, no pains. We thank you, Lord, that nothing the enemy tried to do in 2019 has got any hold. But everything you did, Lord, help us to remember. Remind us, Lord, as Jesus promised you would. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for everything you're saying, everything you're doing, in Jesus' name. We want to take a moment and look forward into the new year. And looking forward, I just want to say there's three things that I think that would be helpful to us: what we surrender to, what we see, and what we say. It's interesting to me that what we internally resist and what we surrender to internally makes a massive difference in our lives. Some things seem foreign or wrong or out of place, and other things seem appropriate and congruent and correct. So I used to preach sermons along when I was preaching legalism, and I used to crack the whip over the church and say, "You're terrible people, and you low down, you know, horrible sinners, and you better shine up, and God's angry with you until you do just what, you know, I was happened to be preaching about." And then I would just whip them, and then and I'd get myself stirred up, and then the people would come up to me often and go, "Oh, Pastor, that was, I needed that." Right? And the problem is, it because internally, they were like, "Yeah, I am a bad, bad person." And now I've heard it from the pulpit, and we're in agreement. And the problem was, there's terrible, terrible theology, bad theology. Out of a whole covenant, I mean, I'm a whole 2,000 years out in theology, because the cross has happened, and now I'm in Christ, and now I'm free, and all of that. So I've learned that just because some people have an internal thing doesn't make that right. See, some people surrender to fear. So when you come and speak faith, they're offended by you. Like, and then they got theological arguments because they basically internally they surrendered to fear, or they surrendered to unbelief. So now you come in speaking faith, and they're literally at war with you. And I go, the problem is not me or you or our theology. The problem is you have surrendered to unbelief. So who you surrender to makes a massive difference to the year, right? So some people surrender to fear or to regret or to bitterness or to anxiety. And I know there's some people sitting there going, "You don't know what I'm facing." No, I don't. But I faced a lot of stuff too. But I had to make some choices. I will not bow my knee to unbelief. I will not bow the knee to hopelessness. I will not bow the knee to faith, to fear. I will not bow the knee to anxiety. I will surrender myself to the Lordship of the Holy Spirit. I do surrender myself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I have to make a choice. When I turn and look to the new year, who I surrender to is a big stinking deal. And who you surrender to internally is a big deal. And sometimes it's appropriate for Christians to rage internally against certain things. Fear, doubt, bitterness, hatred, and any other form of sinful desire, which Peter says, abstain from these sinful desires because they war against your soul. That all they're going to do is ultimately they're bent on your destruction. They mean to destroy your life. So the Bible says, don't allow them. I will not surrender to these things. But I will surrender to the Holy Spirit, because surrendering to the Holy Spirit's leading is always a good thing. I will surrender to the clear mandate of the Scripture, because that's always wise. But surrendering to fear or unbelief or hopelessness is always destructive. You hear nothing in the sermon but this. Listen to this. What you surrender to internally will be the master of your life. What you surrender to will be the master of your life. Because 2 Peter says, people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. If you surrender to fear, fear is a brutal and horrible master. Hopelessness is a desert making master. You cannot surrender. "Well, Greg, you don't know. I'm facing so much fear." Do not Surrender to it. It is a mortal enemy. You will fight it with every bone. But I may die. I don't care. I'll die facing forward, but I will not surrender. I will not surrender to fear. I will not surrender to hopelessness. I will not surrender to unbelief. Corinthians, I have the right to do everything you say, Paul says, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do everything, but I will not be mastered by anything. What you surrender to, what you choose to surrender to, going into the new year. So I'm deliberate about who I surrender to and who I submit to and who I resist. So start this new year with a great surrender and deliberate resistance to lies. I know who I'm surrendering to. I'm surrendering to the voice of the Holy Spirit. I'm surrendering to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And I'm asking Him, Lord, lead me and guide me. Would you give me wisdom? Would you show me the way? You lead me. You stir up in me what you want. I'm surrendering deliberately. As I look towards 2020, my heart is in surrender mode to the Holy Spirit. But I am in absolute resistance mode to fear and hopelessness and unbelief. I'm mortal enemies with those. And I may die fighting them, but I'll tell you what, I'll die proudly because I want it written down somewhere. He died fighting unbelief or whatever it was, fear. I will not bow down to those. So who you surrender to coming into 2020 is a big stinking deal. And the second thing, what you see as you're looking forward into 2020, what you allow yourself to focus on is going to be a big issue. You cannot focus in two places at one time. If you look at your finger, try and look at your hand, try and look at your fingerprint, and now look at the back wall. You cannot focus on both at the same time. It's a natural principle. It's a spiritual principle. You cannot focus on both. You have to focus somewhere. And I've realized that when I look at health issues and I look at politics and I look at finances, they all look better when I'm focused on Jesus. But when I wander away to hear other people's opinions about them, I come away disturbed and devoid of hope. I start reading about the big crash is coming. Oh, your money's going to be worth nothing. Politics, just read about, And I suddenly realize that my peace is directly proportional to my focus. When I focus on Jesus, because there's fire in His eyes and there's a thunder in His voice and there's glory in His touch, when I get with Him, I come away, I'm going to go kill something. Where's the giant? Bring him on. Let's go take the promised land. There's a fire in my bones because I'm going, I've been with Jesus. But when I take my eyes off Jesus and I start listening to the other pundits, the other experts, I find myself, I have no peace. So I've realized my peace, can I suggest your peace, is directly proportionate to how much time and focus you put on Jesus. So if you're going into the new year stressed and worried and without faith, I want to just suggest to you, you have a focus problem. Two amens in the whole place. The Bible says the Holy Spirit will cause you to overflow with hope by His power. You hang out with the Holy Spirit, you start to overflow with hope. You can't help it. You will overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You hang out with Jesus, joy floods out of your soul. Well, don't you realize the pressure? No, I've been under pressure and still had the overflowing hope of the Holy Spirit. I've still been in tough situations and still seen the joy of the Lord and known the peace of God. Jesus gives us His breathed word and His written word to hold on to. He speaks promises and He whispers assurances and He gives us nuggets of truth and facets of understanding and layers of hope. And when I'm with Him and when I'm focused on Him, I come out strong. So what I surrender to and what I allow my eyes to focus on, what I surrender to and what I see are a big deal. If you want to walk into a new year and you want to take some promised land, what you see is a big deal. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what's unseen, as Corinthians says, and we fix our eyes on Jesus, as Hebrews says. To start a new year focused on anything else is not wise. Because He's an ever-present help in a time of need. He's Emmanuel, who could never leave or forsake us. He cannot be unfaithful to us without denying Himself. He's the God who rewards diligent seekers. He's the most trustworthy person in the universe. He holds the universe together by the power of His word. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. All things were created by Him and for Him. and he has irrevocably laid down his life as a perfect sacrifice on your behalf, where else do you want to go? Who else do you want to focus on? And if there is a river of joy and hope that runs deep in your spirit, it's because you've spent time with him. But if you're angry, bitter, without hope, accusing, it's probably because you have a focus problem. So let those feelings drive you to go and lay your eyes on Jesus again. Let the Holy Spirit take control of your focus. So what we surrender to, what we see, and lastly, what we say. A couple of weeks ago, I was journaling. I felt like the Lord said, son, what you believe and what you say this year is going to determine your year. I was like, wait. Is it what you believe and what you let come out of your mouth will determine the year you're going to have. I was like, well, I better be careful what I believe and what I say. When Wendy Backlund was with us this past year, she said to me that she and Steve were living in about 80% of their confessions. And I was like, wow, that's impressive. And then I thought, no, that's probably not. Everybody's living in about 80% of their confessions. The difference with the Backlund is that they've aligned their confessions with what the Scripture says. Whether you've done that or not, I pretty much guarantee you, you're living in 80% of what comes out of your mouth. You know, God sometimes is faithful and sometimes is not. That's going to be your experience. That's not the truth. It's going to be the life you create for yourself. Because just as in the natural world, you have to conceive it, you have to get the plans in your head before you can produce it. So in the spirit world, you have to believe for it and then you have to speak it. So creative power is released into your life when you believe and speak. That can work positively or negatively. But God means for us to work it positively. There are some things he wants you to believe and then speak it out. And here's the truth. When you speak it out, it feels like a leap of faith. Because the circumstances are going to be screaming. The enemy is going to be jumping up and down and say, don't you dare think that that's going to happen to you. But the Lord whispered it to you. And so you say, that's what's going to be. And then, boom, the Lord brings it into being. Sometimes you have to believe and say things to create it. And they are not created until you speak them. This is not in my notes, but my father used to say, oh, I'm going to die young. Because he ate poorly and he didn't exercise. I'm not going to live long. I'm not going to live too old. I'm going to die young. And I was praying one day in the room for my father, and the Lord said to me, he reminded me of my father saying that, I'm going to die young, and the Lord said he doesn't have long. And I came out and I told Michelle, I don't think my father has long to live. He was late 60s. And 2 weeks later, he came to visit us and he started feeling ill while he was with us. He went back, he did all tests and found he had pancreatic cancer. He died within a year, but the Lord had whispered it to me. And you know how the Lord told me? He said, remember what your father confessed his whole life. I'm going to live long and healthy. I'm going to be preaching. I'm going to die in the pulpit. Because Romans 10 says that if you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth, God will raise you. You'll be raised from the dead and you'll be saved. That there is a salvation comes by belief and confession. In the same way, 2 Corinthians 4, I believed and therefore I spoke, and we also believe and therefore speak. When you believe something, it has to come out of your mouth. Now, I don't have time to get into all of this. I had a whole bunch of other scriptures, but basically, we're basically saying that when God brought, he kept on doing things for Israel to show them, I'm going to bring you out into the promised land. And they kept saying, no, God wants to kill us. God wants to kill us. And every time they'd hit a pressure, any sort of pressure, the Red Sea, they go, oh, God wants to kill us here. And he goes, no, I want to take you through. I want to just destroy the Egyptians. Then there was no water. And they go, God wants to die of thirst. And he goes, no, I want to show you water can come out of a rock. They go, I think God wants to kill us of starvation. He goes, no, I want to share the bread of angels with you. Then they got the promised land. They go, God, because God hates us, he brought us here. He goes, I brought you here. This is the land I promised. Can't fool me. God wants to kill us here. So this is what he said, Numbers 14. I've heard the complaints of these grumbling Israelites, so tell them, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do the very things I heard you say. God had sworn by himself with an uplifted arm, I swear to you, I will take you into the promised land. And they said, no, he's going to kill us in this desert. So God made another oath. I swear not one of you will enter the promised land, except the two who had sight that was accurate. They said, they're going to be meat for us. God left the giants in the land because those are giant vineyards and they needed giant labor to keep them up. God was just leaving the giants there till I showed up. Those two guys went into the promised land because they had the proper eyesight and they were saying the proper things. Now, we're going to do another one more time. We're going to put on some music. And I'm going to invite you. I dare you to just take a little moment now and say, I'm going to surrender. This is what I surrender to. This is what I will not bow down to. And then I want you to take a little moment to say, Holy Spirit, would you help me to see? And would you point things out to me, Holy Spirit? Because if I go through last year and I look at the things that God did, there are too many to mention. But if I start focusing on the bad things and the moments of, 2019 was so tough. No, 2019 was brilliant. And Isaiah goes up to heaven, he's taken to heaven, and he goes, from his vantage point, he goes, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and I'm going to die. And he doesn't hear what the seraphim are flying around. They're going, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. From his perspective, he just sees sin. From heaven's perspective, they just see glory. The whole earth was full of the glory of God, and all Isaiah could see was his own sin and the sins of the people around him. I want to be somebody who the Lord can pick my vision up and I can see the glory of God everywhere. So what you surrender to, what you see, and what you say, here's a question. You may not believe me, but let me pose this question to you. What if your mouth and what you confess holds the key to what kind of you this is going to be? What do you think you should be saying? I'm going to ask the team to put on some music. And I'm going to invite you to sit back. And I want you to come and say, Lord, I want to deal with these three as I look to 2020. Let's do that. Said he's going to pivot in this year. I saw the Lord planting his feet in this city, and there's a massive pivot coming. I see in the spirit that Jesus is planting his feet in the city. He's going to turn things around. And some of the things the city was known by are going to be called by a new name. And some of the things that have stood in the city for many years, some of the heritages, the Lord is going to pivot and throw it around. He's going to turn it around. The city's going to be known as the city of revival. He's going to give us a new name. We're going to start to function in a new way. And I feel like the Lord says, this is the year of the pivot. This is the year when I plant my feet and I twist this thing a whole around. And if you're open for this, I think the Holy Spirit's going to use people because we're going to be part of a massive pivot in the city. It's going to change the city around. It's going to change this nation around. There's something coming in the Spirit. And if you want to catch the wind of what the Holy Spirit's doing, that's what the Lord's doing. There's massive changes coming in this city in this year, and there could be massive changes in your life. If you want to just agree with the pivoting nature of what God's doing, and I just want to give that prophecy to you because I think when it comes, you'll see this is what the heart of the Lord is. So, Father, I bless our city and I bless everybody here. Thank you for this pivot, Lord, that's coming in the Spirit, this new day, Lord, with a breaking of old things, Lord, the breaking of old habits, long-held things, Lord, in the Spirit, long known, Lord. Now your name will no longer be deserted, but now you will be called beloved. Now the city of the living God. Now the place of revival. Now the day of favor. Now, Lord, a pivoting in the city. And so, Father, we break and banish injustice. We break and banish, Lord, poverty. We break and banish unbelief. But we thank you for a new day, a new revival, a new glory on the city, and that it spreads from here throughout this nation. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.